Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. We'll read together the first 19 verses. This morning the sermon is on the sin of the heart. Take note, maybe you younger children can even count the times that the heart is mentioned in these first 19 verses of Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. It should be, I am God, not a God. The capital G on God indicates that too. His pride is that he says, I am God. I sit in the seat of God, that is the throne of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and not God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. There ends our reading of God's Word this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the sacred Scripture. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 44. Question and answer 113 this morning. The Catechism's explanation of the 10th commandment of God's law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, open thy word to us this morning. And may we understand clearly thy word, and especially the 10th commandment of thy holy law, the commandment that speaks to our hearts. And grant that, hearing thy word, we may understand it. Understanding it, we may also believe it. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The 10th commandment, as it is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, reads a bit differently than the 10th commandment as we've just read it and as it is recorded in Exodus 20. The 10th commandment in Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, reads like this. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. There are especially three differences between the 10th commandment, as it is recorded in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. One difference is that in Exodus 20, the neighbor's house is mentioned first, before his wife. Whereas in Deuteronomy 5, the wife is mentioned first and then the house. Undoubtedly, she is mentioned first in Deuteronomy 5 because a man's wife is certainly of more value than his house. The viewpoint in Exodus 20 is a bit different. The viewpoint of Exodus 20 is on a man's house, not as the building, the structure in which he and his family live, but his household, his family. That's the sense. And then the godly home, not house, but home is first, and that which is of most importance in the home follows the wife. In both instances, the value of a God-fearing wife and mother is set before us in the 10th commandment. A second difference is that the commandment, as it's found in Deuteronomy 5, includes the prohibition of coveting a man's field. No mention is made of a man's field in Exodus 20. Now, it certainly is included because at the end of the commandment we read, anything that is thy neighbor's. But remember the perspective. In Exodus 20, the children of Israel have just been delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. What is ahead of them, although they do not know that yet, what is ahead of them is 20 years of wandering in the wilderness, in which the entire generation that was brought out of Egypt perishes. Deuteronomy 5 is the second giving of the law. That's actually what Deuteronomy means. Second law, the second giving of the law. Now God speaks His law to a new generation that is about to cross over the Jordan River and take possession of the land of Canaan. Taking possession of the land of Canaan, they will build homes and they will plant vineyards and they will have fields that now belong to them. With that in view, the 10th commandment in Deuteronomy 5 includes specific mention of the neighbor's field. There's a third difference. That third difference is that whereas in Exodus 20, twice the word coveting is used. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. While in Deuteronomy 5, the commandment begins not with coveting, but with desiring. Thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. The explanation is simply this, that to covet is to desire. To covet is to desire something in your heart. The 10th commandment addresses the sin of the heart. It's unique in that regard. The other 9 commandments specifically forbid actions. They specifically address themselves to our deeds, our life as it's lived in the world. Now, certainly, the other nine commandments, not just the 10th, include the matter of the heart, our desires. And in every instance, the explanation of the commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism included the matter of the heart. It isn't, don't just commit adultery. It's, you may not desire another woman than your wife. It isn't just don't kill. It's, in your heart, you may not harbor revenge, hatred towards your neighbor. Nevertheless, the 10th commandment stands out because it does not address itself to our actions, but it addresses itself specifically to our hearts. The 10th commandment does not so much concern our actions, but our attitude. Does not so much concern our deeds, but our desires. Does not so much concern our motions and movements, but our motives within our hearts. The 113th answer makes that plain. Twice, the answer refers to the heart. That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. That's the 10th commandment. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. The 10th commandment concerns the heart. For covetousness is a matter of the heart. The scriptures make that plain. A few chapters after the chapter that we read together, in Ezekiel 33, verse 31, we read, "And they come unto thee, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee, as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love," with their mouth they show much love, "but their heart goeth after covetousness." That's also the teaching of the New Testament scriptures, that connection between covetousness and the heart. 2 Peter 2, verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, in heart they have exercised unto covetousness." Covetousness concerns the heart. The 10th commandment forbids the sin of the heart. Let's consider the 10th commandment, the sin of the heart, this morning, noticing first of all the sin that is condemned. Secondly, the truth that we are taught, the positive teaching of the 10th commandment, and then finally the obedience that is enjoined upon us. The 10th commandment forbids the sin of coveting. To covet is to desire something, to want something in your heart. It is to set your heart upon something. This explains the wording of the 10th commandment in Deuteronomy 5. "Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house." Although the 10th commandment forbids the sin of coveting, it would be a mistake to suppose that the 10th commandment forbids all coveting. It does not. Just as the 6th commandment does not forbid all killing, but unlawful killing, murder. Just as the 7th commandment does not forbid sexual activity, but unlawful sexual activity. Just as it is the case that the 10th commandment, rather the 9th commandment, does not forbid our bearing witness, but our bearing a false witness. So the 10th commandment forbids not all coveting, all desiring, but it forbids sinful coveting. There is a good kind of coveting. In fact, it's impossible. Just because of the way that God has made us with a heart, has made us rational, moral creatures, it's impossible for us not to covet. That is, not to desire. And the scriptures themselves indicate that this is the case. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the last verse of chapter 12, leading into the well-known 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which has to do with charity, with love. The last verse of chapter 12 is, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." That's the way of love. But covet earnestly the best gifts. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And the word desire there is the word covet. That shows that desiring and coveting are the same. But that's how you ought to read 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, think of that new babe, covet the sincere milk of the word. A little baby, when it's feeding time, doesn't just desire that bottle of milk. It screams for it. It covets that bottle of milk. So the child of God, the milk of the Word of God. It is not even the case that the 10th commandment forbids all coveting of earthly things. It's not wrong when we are sick to desire to be well again and to be restored to our calling in the church and in our family. It's not wrong that as young men and women, we desire to be married to a believer, of course, to a brother or sister in Christ, but that you desire, that you covet to be married. It's not wrong to will to have a house in which to live for you and your family. Not a mansion, but a roof over your head. A place in which to live. It's not wrong to desire, to covet work for your hands and for your mind so that you will be able to support your family in their needs. That's a good desire. And all kinds of other good earthly desires. The 10th commandment does not forbid that kind of coveting. But what the 10th commandment forbids is sinful coveting. The 10th commandment forbids coveting that which belongs to my neighbor. That's the coveting that is forbidden. It forbids the coveting of that which God is not pleased to give to me, which He makes very plain by His providential circumstances that He sets in our lives, that He is not pleased to give us, and certainly not that which He has been pleased to give rather to the neighbor. That's sinful coveting, and that's what is forbidden by the 10th commandment, setting your heart on that which God is not pleased to give to you, setting your heart on that which He is pleased to give to your neighbor. As regards the 10th commandment, then, the question is not, do you covet? But the question is, what do you covet? What have you set your heart on? That's the question. When the Bible has sinful coveting in view, think about this a moment. When the Bible has sinful coveting in view, what's the word that it very often uses? It's the word lust. Lust is sinful coveting. There are abundant number of scriptures that make that plain. We've not the time to show that this morning. But think of the children of Israel in Numbers 11 in the wilderness, coveting the foods of Egypt, the delicacies of Egypt, and then coveting meat. And God in His wrath sending them quail. While the meat is yet between their teeth, the plague strikes, and God smites thousands of them with the death that they deserve under His judgment. That is also how the German reads of the 113th answer. That word inclination in the German, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments, that word inclination is lust, lust. That even the smallest lust or thought contrary to any of God's commandments, lust in the Bible, is sinful coveting. And that was the first sin. I do not have in mind the sin of Adam and Eve in paradise, although their sin too was first of all a sin of the heart, the desire, the lust incited by Satan in them, first in Eve, then in Adam, the desire to be as God. That was the devil's temptation. Eat this piece of fruit, and the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be not as gods, but literally as God, knowing, deciding for yourself what is good and what is evil. That's not the sin, however, to which I am referring. I am referring to the very first sin. I am referring not to the sin of Adam and Eve, but I am referring to the sin of the devil in heaven and his fall into sin in heaven prior to his tempting Adam and Eve and their fall into sin. And that is what is described in Ezekiel 28, the first 19 verses. There is a similar passage. You may read that on your own today or this week sometime. It's Isaiah 14, where the fall of the devil on account of the pride of his heart in heaven is compared to the pride and the fall of the king of Babylon. In that passage, he is called Lucifer, the name that we commonly give to Satan, Lucifer. In Ezekiel 28, our passage, the devil is compared to the king of Tyre. the preceding two chapters, Ezekiel 26 and 27, record God's judgment on Tyre, the people, the nation, were the two main cities of Tyre and Sidon. But in our chapter, the word of judgment now comes to the king of Tyre. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, the ruler of Tyre. It is plain that much of what is recorded in Ezekiel 28 cannot apply to the man who was the earthly king of Tyre, but must in fact apply to the devil. The king of Tyre, as also the king of Babylon, were types of the devil himself. Their pride was fundamentally the pride of Satan. That what we read in Ezekiel 28 cannot be applied exclusively to the king of Tyre, but must apply to the devil is plain. Verse 2, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. It's even more graphic in the Hebrew. God, I. That's the language in verse 2. And that's repeated later on. In verse 12, we read, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was at one time perfect in beauty. That wasn't true of the king of Tyre, but that was ultimately true of the devil. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That wasn't true of the king of Tyre, that was true of Satan. And verse 14, thou art the anointing cherub. A cherub is an angel. The king of Tyre wasn't an angel who became a man, but he was a type of an angel, the devil, who was himself a cherub, and not just an ordinary cherub or angel, but the anointed cherub, one of the very highest in the angel world. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Oh yes, he was created. And that he forgot. He was a created being. He was not the creator. Nonetheless, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And again, at the end of verse 16, he is called a cherub, all covering cherub. It is plain that the devil's lust was the ultimate lust, the lust to be God. He was not satisfied with the high position that God had given him, head over the angel world, at least one of the heads over the angels. He wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted more. And the more that he wanted was to be himself God, not a servant of God, but God. That was the lust of his heart. That's verse 2. Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. Verse 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Verse 9. Once again, he says, I am God. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. What was that iniquity? Verse 16 and verse 17 inform us. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. He was cast out of heaven, wasn't he? And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And it was lifted up because he lusted in his heart to be God. Ultimately, that is the sin that is condemned in the 10th commandment. That is fundamentally the evil of coveting. In the end, coveting always comes down to the lust to be God. I will decide for myself what I may and what I may not have. I will decide for myself what I will do and what I will not do. I will be my own God. That's the sin of the 10th commandment. Several things are included in that which is forbidden by the 10th commandment, the sin of the heart. Included, first of all, is all coveting of that which belongs to the neighbor, his property, his possessions. They're mentioned in the 10th commandment. His house, his wife, his land, his servants, all that belongs to the neighbor, even his oxen and his donkeys. When the commandment forbids us to covet these possessions of the neighbor, it is forbidding us to covet anything that belongs to the neighbor, that God has been pleased to give to him and not to me, or not as many to me as to him. This applies to the grown-ups in the congregation. The money that he has, the house that they live in, the luxuries that they enjoy, the boat, the camper, the trailer, the vacations. This applies to the young people, the clothing that she wears, or the car that he drives, to the children wanting the bicycle, the baseball glove, the video games that so-and-so in my class has. Not only the neighbor's possessions, but all that belongs to the neighbor, his job and position, his business and his business success, her social standing, his abilities, his physical achievements, her intellectual gifts, his position in the church, her good looks and pleasing personality, his popularity. They're all included in the 10th commandment. Included in that which is forbidden by the 10th commandment is all coveting of earthly things as ends in themselves. I said earlier this morning that it's not wrong for us to desire those things that are earthly, part of our natural life in the world. Getting better when we're sick. The health and strength to carry out our earthly calling. But always according to thy will. If thou dost will. Never those things that are earthly as ends in themselves. Forbidden is all dissatisfaction with and grumbling and complaining over my lot in life, the circumstances in which God is pleased to lead me, that too is included. Discontentedness is fundamentally coveting. You want what God is not pleased to give to you. Forbidden by the 10th commandment is also the secret satisfaction in our hearts that sometimes we feel at the misfortunes of others. It serves them right. They need to be taken down a notch in life. And we find some kind of personal satisfaction in the troubles and sorrows of others in the congregation. Although coveting is a matter of the heart, sooner or later, it becomes evident. God sees to that. Sooner or later, there are indications in a man's life. You search your own life this morning. I will search mine. Are there indications in our lives that this sin has its grip on us? One of the outstanding indicators of covetousness is that a man's thoughts are filled with this life and his career and his business and all things that belong to the natural. What are you thinking about in church this morning? A good indicator of our obedience or lack thereof to the 10th commandment. Another unmistakable indicator of covetousness is that a man's time is consumed with the things of this world. Don't have time for family devotions. Don't have time for personal devotions. Don't have time to go to a Bible study society. We're always too busy. No time to spend with wife and family and with children. Covetousness shows itself when a man is unwilling to part with the things of this world. Maybe that's through the loss of possessions, some calamity or other, a crash in the stock market, a downturn in the economy, or maybe it's a house fire, or the ravages of an earthquake, or of a hurricane, or maybe it's the unwillingness to part with possessions, with money, for the support of the church. The church budget, the poor, giving to the poor, or support of the Christian schools. What this teaches us, what we are taught by the condemnation of the 10th commandment. Several things. First and fundamentally, we are taught that the God whom we worship, are worshiping at this very moment, sees and knows our hearts. Let that sink in. He does not only see that you're sitting in the pew this morning. He knows why you are here. The motive on account of which you've come up into God's house this morning. What you're thinking about as we sing and pray and hear the Word of God. He's a mind reader. He is. We learn from the 10th commandment also that God is concerned with our motives. He isn't concerned only with what we do, but why we do what we do. It's not just a question of the deed. It's a question of the motive of the heart. It's not only the rightness or wrongness of the deed, but what lies behind the doing of the deed in my heart. Have I done it to gain the favor of men so that they will speak highly of me? Or have I done it from a sincere heart in order to please God, to glorify His name? You see, this is the reason on account of which the ungodly, the unconverted, cannot do good works. Outwardly, they may conform themselves. He lives faithfully with his wife. He doesn't stab his neighbor. He doesn't spread gossip, or she gossip and rumor. But it isn't just the outward deed. It's the motive within. We're also taught by the 10th commandment our responsibility for our thoughts, for our hearts. There are many people today who are ready to excuse man, the sins of men. They just can't help it. That's the bent of their nature. God doesn't do that. God holds us responsible, not just for what we do, but for why we do what we do. He doesn't excuse the drunkard. Well, he can't help it. That's the bent of his nature. He doesn't excuse the homosexual. He can't help it. That's just the bent of his nature. He doesn't excuse the person with a vile temper. He can't help it. That's just his nature. We are responsible before God for the bent of our nature. The 10th commandment shows us clearly that God holds us responsible for the thoughts and desires of our hearts. On the basis of the 10th commandment, the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the 10th commandment, sin is not only in the deed. What we're taught here is the total depravity of man and man's responsibility before God for his totally depraved nature. What we're taught here is that it's impossible for us to do anything that pleases God, as we are in ourselves, God must change our hearts. From this it is plain, too, what God enjoins upon us, the obedience that He calls us to in the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment, like no other commandment, calls us, enjoins upon us love. We read the summary of the law, as we customarily do. What's the first thing that's mentioned in the summary? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart. Heart. That's the love that God calls us to. Not a love that merely evidences itself outwardly. Not the love of maybe hugging our wife or giving her a kiss on the cheek. But from the heart. Love for her from the heart that is genuine and that is sincere. And that's the love that God calls us to with respect to Him. What the 10th commandment warns us against is love of ourselves. That's the sin that's condemned in the 10th commandment. That's pride. That was the pride of the devil. He thought too much, way too much of himself. Covetousness is not just love of things apart from God, but covetousness is love of ourselves more than love for God. There is, of course, a proper love for ourselves, but not a love for ourselves above God. The remedy to covetousness is that we learn that fundamentally we have one and only one need. Our one need is our need for God and the Word of God. Our life is not just meat and drink. It's not just raiment. Fundamentally, our need is not things, but God, not the creature, but the Creator. That's the answer to all covetousness, that we love God. And that's impossible. Oh, the 10th commandment impresses that upon us, what sinners we are. Our hearts are corrupt. This is the cross, the great God sent remedy to our sin against the 10th commandment. Christ has redeemed us, body and soul. He who sought not himself, not his own good, not his own glory even, but who sought us out of love for us. And for God his Father went to a cross to die for us. By the grace of his Holy Spirit, he severs in us love for self, love for anything or anyone apart from God. God first. That's the great victory that by His Holy Spirit He works in us so that we forsake every earthly desire and from the heart desire Him and Him alone. But only a small beginning. We'll look at that yet coming in this Lord's Day. Only a small beginning of that love of God in this life, but it's such a beginning that we yearn more and more for the day when all our delight, when our heart will perfectly delight in God. That's the day that's coming. the day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, work in us the obedience to the 10th commandment, which thou dost require of us. What thou requirest, work in us. Grant unto us, Heavenly Father, a heart that seeks thee, loves thee, pleases thee. And, O Lord, forgive our sin of so often seeking ourselves and ourselves at the expense of others. For Jesus' sake, amen.